by the Silver Bridge enough. They said, you know, just prepare for the worst. But dad is home, and my mom is coming home tomorrow.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen, amen. Thank you for praying. Praise the Lord. I'm sure Al, thanks you for praying. Thank you for praying. The Lord hears our prayers. So praise the Lord for that mercy is there. So if you have a Bible, tell me when. Am I good to record? All right. If you have a Bible, you want to find the book of Colossians, which is in your New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, you could look on with somebody. We have some extras. Or not too many left, I think. We're a little short, I know. But if I talk too fast for you to flip around, you could just sit back and listen. I have a problem with talking too fast. My students say that all the time. But I'm used to keeping 13-year-olds' attention spans, which are very fleeting. So I tend to like light myself on fire so people come to watch me burn. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I think John Wesley said that. Light yourself on fire and folks will come to watch you burn. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. A little bit of a deviation here from we've been going through the book of John, I know, but I figured just, you know, people are thinking about Thanksgiving. We have our Thanksgiving fellowship today, so I wanted to, the Lord just laid something different on my heart, just to kind of like deviate a little bit from our theme. But if we're in Colossians, you can find chapter 3, and just go down to verse 15 is where we'll park for a little while. But I want to say this without being like political, because it's not really a political statement, but we live in a world of entitlements, and it's a world, don't say amen because you might out yourself, but it's a world where everybody believes they deserve better, right? Everybody believes they deserve more, where you think you've got a right to special treatment, or you've got a right to special privileges, and I love special treatment. And I love special privileges, but there's this thought now that we're owed these things. That's what entitlement is. We're entitled to them. Whether it's free money or fat pensions or unlimited compensation or Social Security or endless unemployment benefits, right? Just keep printing the money and it just comes out of nowhere. I know it kind of creates this society where we think we've all got what we want coming to us. This sense of entitlement, and I'll be honest with you, all these entitlements threaten to cripple our economy. I mean, I'm not too much of an economist, but I know a little bit. But if you are giving out more than you make, then you're going to be in the hole pretty soon. I mean, that works for your house, doesn't it? Right? If you put out more than you make, you get put in a hole. And I don't know, somehow government says, no, we can do it and everything's going to be okay. But a lot of economists say all these entitlements, all these people just waiting to cash in on all they've got coming to them is going to break the system. And rather, I'm not trying to be political. I just want to use that as an illustration that while the economics don't work, the attitude is even worse, because all this in attitude of entitlement will cripple your spiritual life, right? This idea that you, God owes you something that you think is a problem. All right, Tommy Saviano, I see you, Tommy. Tommy's there. All right, good to see you, Tommy. All right, amen. He had a little thing this week, I know, but thankfully everything was okay, amen? So all the attitude of entitlement will cripple your spiritual life. Now, Colossians chapter 3 is what I want to read. This is written to Christians, and if you're not a Christian, and you're not sure you're a Christian according to the Bible, we'll find a place to work you into this conversation a little bit. But he says right there in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Amen. Right? God actually commands all of his children, that's the ye. Ye is not like the Holy Spirit was a pirate, ye. No, it's just that all of you is what ye means. All of you are supposed to be thankful. It's a command, like don't kill, or, you know, it's a command. Why? I'll give you the outline of our message today. Very simple. Because complaining is satanic. Because complaining is satanic, and thanksgiving is godly. So God commands you to be thankful because he doesn't want you to be like the devil. He wants you to be like himself. He wants you to give thanks. So we're going to talk today about be thankful. And we're going to talk about how complaining is satanic and thanksgiving is godly. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies and for your word. And we pray now, dear Holy Spirit, you might give us understanding. Apply something from this book. I know it's letters and ink on a page, Lord, but they are spirit and life, you said. So I pray, Lord, you take this spirit and life and touch that spiritual part of ourselves, Lord, that part of us that is not flesh and bone, that part of us that is spirit and was meant to commune with our spiritual God. Father, I pray, Lord, you take these words and just kind of transcend the spirit to physical, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and our minds and those spiritual parts of us, Father. And I pray we would be better for it. We'd be more thankful, starting with my selfish heart. And I pray, Lord, if someone is not saved, Lord, that you might impress upon them their need for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So right there, let's flip to Romans to the left a little bit. Romans chapter 1 is where we are. Romans chapter 1. And the first thing I said is what I'm going to say again. Complaining is of the devil. Complaining is satanic. Now, I didn't expect to get a lot of amens there because you're going to start complaining about me, but you know, you got to kind of caught you here. Complaining is of the devil. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we see the whole downfall of man described in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we see that God pinpoints not being thankful as a cause for the downfall of humanity. Watch it in Romans chapter 1 when God lays it out. Romans 1, we're going to read from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you're not saved, there is the gospel right there for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for anybody here today to doubt the existence of God. Amen. Every building has a builder, and every painting has a painter. And when you look in the mirror as a creation, you have a creator. That doesn't take any Bible to know, just eyes that can see and a mind that works, that there has to be a God out there bigger than yourself. He has to be. But it goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. He says, there was a time when you could see God face to face. Adam and Eve, those people could see the phenomenon of God. They could walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. They could see his hand moving in those early days of his creation. And guess what? Those people decided, I don't like you being boss. I think I want to be boss. And that started this spirit of unthankfulness. And if you read the rest of Romans 1, I'm not. It's just the de-evolution of man. It's the degradation of man. It's man turning into an idolater and a pervert and all the things we're dealing with today. Where did it start? Right there, when you forgot that God was God and just stopped being thankful. Now let's go back to the moment where it all really started. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, if you could find anything today in your Bible, hopefully you could find Genesis. It's the first book. And Genesis chapter 3 is the third chapter. So not being thankful was the cause of humanity's downfall. And right there in the beginning, with these people that knew God, Adam and Eve and company, the serpent was the original catalyst to all of our complaining. He was the spark and the flint that got the fire started. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle. That's a name for the devil, by the way. That's not a slithering creature. That's the devil himself. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice how he's kind of sliding in right there, and he's trying to just kind of get the griping going. Now, what did God do? Look at across the page at Genesis chapter 2. It might be right across the page for you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now here's what God actually said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Wow. So God had given Adam all of the bounty that he had created. All the trees in that garden. Do you think God could make a good-looking tree? I think he could. I mean, now you go out in the wilderness and you see like fruit orchards, or you go to apple picking, and you just look, oh, it's breathtaking. This is before sin had invaded the creation. This must have been like, wow, peaches like unbelievable, grapes as big as men would have to carry them over their shoulders. I mean, it must have been a beautiful kind of platter and cornucopia of God's bounty. And he says, you can have all of it. But please notice in verse number 16, there is a very important word that the serpent conveniently left out when he spoke to Eve. The Lord gave it to Adam freely. Freely. The serpent removed that word on purpose. You know why? Because the devil is very adept at making you forget that God doesn't owe you anything. Anything you got from God, you got it freely. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gives you everything freely because you didn't deserve or earn anything. And you say, how is the devil sneaky? He just took that word freely right out of there. He just deleted that word right out of the Bible for Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, the gripe train starts churning. And if you go to Romans, we're not going to go there, but everything about you that you have from God that's good was given to you freely. You know how you got saved today? You got saved, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace. If you're saved here today, you can't earn salvation. You don't deserve salvation. But you know what God did? He died on the cross and He paid for it with His blood. Why? So He could give you His gift by grace freely. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hey, if you're not saved here today, nobody's going to put you in a chicken wing while you eat a chicken wing and try to force you into doing anything. Enjoy your time. All we ask is that you listen to what God says and listen to what the Bible says. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift that Jesus Christ purchased with His blood, because you and I are bankrupt before God. We run our pockets and all we got is bunny ears. There's nothing in there for us to give anything to God to be worthy of eternal life. So He gave it to us freely. And then you got saved and you went about your day. And then you thought that God owed you something. But you know what it says in Romans chapter 8 then? It says in Romans 8 that with Him, He would also freely give you all things. You need some help today? God will give it to you freely. You need some joy today? God will give it to you freely. You need some victory today? God will give it to you freely. Not because you deserve it or you earned it or you handed out 100 tracts and look at me, I'm in church every time the church doors are open. No, everything good you get from God, you get it because God is good and He gives it to you freely. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy, the Bible says. Before salvation and after salvation, it's all free. Remember, without God, you would not exist. You didn't make yourself. Contrary to what they tell you, you didn't make yourself. That's a basic rule of science. I think it's the first law, right? You can't create or destroy matter. Right? Nothing can be created out of nothing. Right? I could sit here all day and, you know, focus so hard that I look like I'm constipated, but I cannot make a grain of sand. You can't do it. The greatest minds in the world, they could pool all their resources, just make me a grain of sand out of nothing. If you make me a grain of sand out of nothing, don't take stuff and rearrange it into sand. Just sit there with all your brains and out of nothing, make me a grain of sand. I'll worship you. But no. And without God, you would not exist. Without God physically, you'd be nothing more than a pile of dirt. If God took that thing called life away from you, you'd drop on the floor and you'd turn into a pile of dirt like a pot of soil sitting next to your planters. That's what you'd be without God, who gives you life physically. Amen?
Amen.
And without God spiritually, you'd split hell wide open and burn in a lake of fire forever. Amen, brother. That's good preaching right there. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here today. Enjoy the potatoes. But that's the reality that you and I are forgetting, because the devil takes that word freely away and he starts making you think you're owed something. You deserve it from the beginning. He started that, but we got to kind of like slap ourselves and wait a second. I don't deserve anything. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So what did God do? It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what did God do? To truly give man free will, God had to give man a choice. He says, you can enjoy everything. Try the peach trees. Try the apple trees. Eat the asparagus. Try the turnips. I got some wonderful tomatoes over here. Enjoy everything. But just lay off that one tree. Just lay off that one tree. So what does the serpent do? The serpent rolls up, and you see chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "Hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see what he did? The serpent makes you fixate on the one thing God didn't give you. That's how he rolls, man. He makes you think about the one thing. You could sit here and count your blessings till infinity. I'm saved. I can walk on my own 2 feet. I got some money in my pocket. I got the Holy Spirit. I got kids that love me. I got a wife that's amazing. I got a church family that's the best people I know. I got, a job that still, puts up with me. I got this. I got freedom. I didn't walk in here with like somebody pointing a gun at me. I got some food to eat this afternoon. We can go on and on and on. But you know, the devil rolls up and he says, "Yeah, but what about that one thing?" That's how he rolls. That's his subtlety. And that's why complaining is of the devil. Because that's where it started. That's how the devil used it to destroy man. Just get you thinking about that one thing God didn't give you. Because you ever heard the expression, missing the forest for the trees? I mean, Adam and Eve must have been sitting there going, they were surrounded by God's bounty, and there's one stupid tree that God says leave alone, and all I could think about is that one tree. Yeah, he didn't give me that one tree. How come I can't have that tree? I deserve that tree. Why is that tree separate? Why can't I have the tree? How come God, why would God do that? What, is God a tyrant? What, is God some kind of egotist, some maniac? Blah, 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 blah. And it's like, the apples are sitting there glowing. They're probably as big as their heads. They can munch on them and enjoy them forever. But that one tree, that one thing, and it destroyed them. And brethren, can I counsel you that if you let the enemy keep fixing your eyes on what you don't have instead of what you do have, he'll use it to destroy you too. He'll destroy your marriage with it. You have this beautiful wife, this beautiful husband. They put up with you. They go to work. They do this. They do that. And you're going to get that one thing, that one little sprout, that one little sucker that they haven't met your expectations yet. And you're going to harp on that one thing. That's of the devil. And you're going to ruin maybe a great relationship because you're going to harp and fixate on the one thing they haven't met on your checklist, and the 99 things they did hit, you're going to forget about that. That's old split foot. Don't let him get between you and your husband and your wife. That's how he rolls. That discontent grows, and then somebody gives you attention that he doesn't give you or she doesn't give you, and you're like, you turn an ear. And next thing you know, you're sitting with me, "Oh, we're going to get divorced. What are we going to do?" I'll tell you why. You let the old split foot get in there and get you fixated on that one thing that he didn't give you. He'll do it with your children. Hey, you got to reprove your children. You got to admonish your children. You got to like train them up. And a lot of that is they got to learn how to obey you so they learn how to obey God. I get it. Don't preach to me. I get it. But you know what? If all you're ever doing with your kids is you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're not where I want you to be, the minute they get their keys, they're going to split that house as fast as they get away from you because you're a tyrant and you're an ogre. If love is not dominating while you do the things you do for your children and the devil's on your shoulder going, they should be like this, they should be like that. Why don't do this? Why don't I have an A here? Why don't they do this? Why aren't they faster this? You know what? And you don't just let your love come. cover a multitude of sins and give you patience, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be so ready to get away from you, they can't run fast enough once the doors open and they're legal. You'll lose your family. You'll lose your kids. You know what else you'll destroy? You'll destroy this church. We got plenty of faults, man. You're staring at the greatest probability, the greatest liability of this church you're looking at right now. You're stuck with me for now. Maybe God will move me out of the way, put somebody else up here. You'll be better for it. I get it. We've all got problems, faults, warts and all. But if you miss all the good that God is doing in somebody's life and what God is doing in this church's life, and all you harp on is he's too loud, or this one looked at me funny, and you fixate on that one thing, you'll destroy this work and what God might be doing. And that's how he rolls, man. That's how he rolls. He doesn't come in with a horn and a pitchfork. He just rolls in and says, you deserve better. Why don't you have that? Why don't you have this? Oh, God's loved you and saved you, but he hasn't given you that special someone yet. Why is God such a meanie? Why is God holding out on you? I don't know what's wrong with him. He's doing it to our country. I still think it's a pretty good place to live, don't you? If you don't think it's a good place to live, I'll talk to Maurice. We'll take a trip down to Haiti. I'll show you what Haiti looks like. I saw Haiti before. It was like Haiti now. I don't think I even want to go to Haiti right now. It's pretty bad. It's still a pretty good place. But you know, we got people 24/7 on the news just telling you how rotten it is, how bad it is. And they miss all this. And now I know we got faults. I know it. God knows we got faults. We're human. We got faults. But you know what? All you do is harp on what's negative. You destroy what's good. It's happening all around us, and it'll happen to you too. Can you go to John chapter 3? This is a familiar portion. John chapter 3. Does that make sense to anybody? Right? That's like played high, right? We can digest that and any other food puns I can come up with, right? Right? I just want to give you some food for thought before we have some other food. John chapter 3. These are familiar verses. John chapter 3. Verse number 14. These are very familiar, but I want you to see them. John 3:14, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, watch this now, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Woo, praise the Lord. There's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, please notice that it says believeth. It doesn't say worketh. It doesn't say churcheth. It doesn't say trieth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Is that Caden sitting back there? Is that Caden over there? Right? Is that you, Caden? Right? A few weeks ago, Caden believed that Jesus Christ was his answer for salvation. And Caden called upon Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that's how you get saved. Right? It's very simple. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14 and 15 that the Holy Spirit connects the cross to an event from Israel's history. Moses lifting up the serpent. So let's go see what that's all about, shall we? Let's take a trip backwards in the Bible to the book of Numbers. Let's go read what Jesus and the Holy Spirit is talking about there in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is your fourth book of the Bible. Right, Connor? Fourth book? Right, making sure. You check me. If I'm wrong, Johnny, you tell me if I'm wrong. All right, Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So the cross is connected to Moses lifting up a serpent on a pole. These serpents came in, bit the people. They were cursed. They were condemned. They were infected. They were dying. God said, all right, Moses, take the object of that curse and put that curse up on a pole and lift it high, and whoever body has the faith to look unto that curse on a pole, they will be healed and they will be saved. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. So beautiful that Jesus Christ himself in that passage and the Holy Spirit plugged it in there. Because Jesus Christ became the curse. And he was lifted up on a cross. And if you look to him by faith as the means of your salvation, as the payment for your sin, the Bible says you're healed of the serpent's bite. Amen? It's a picture of salvation. Isaiah 45 says this, God speaking, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And then the New Testament says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, there's a great story. Brian brought it up a few weeks ago when he was preaching at the nursing home, and about Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers, ran the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London in the 19th century. Tremendous preacher, tremendous man of God. And he got saved as a young man walking into a Methodist church on a lonely day, and this guy wasn't even that great of a preacher, he said, and he's going on about this text. And Spurgeon recounts what this guy was saying in his lousy preacher voice. He says, this guy got up there with this text and said, look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Speaking of Christ. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. And then that guy pointed his bony finger at Charles Spurgeon sitting there as a young man. He said, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, he said, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. You know, Spurgeon says, I looked and I lived. He says, you know, so I challenge you today. Who are you looking to for salvation? If God said, why should I let you into heaven? Where are you going to look? Here's my box of religious ornaments that I held on to in my life. Sorry, not it. Here's my box of filthy rags of my own self-righteousness. Not it. Here is my church attendance and the amount of money. Here's my 501c3. Here's my charitable deductions. And all. God says, no, no, no. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby me must be saved. If God asked me that question right now, I wouldn't blink. I'd say, I trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you said if I put my faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross, I will be saved. God will say, hey, right answer, enter into the joy of thy Lord, right? Who are you looking to? We sing an old hymn that says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And I can't keep harping on that because your soul is the most precious thing you've got. And we want you to be saved. We want you to stuff your face later and enjoy the fellowship. But if you stuff your face, enjoy the fellowship, and you walk out here and God forbid we never see you again, you'll wake up in hell. And nobody wants that. God doesn't want that. So he put his son on the cross. He put the curse on the cross and lifted himself up. Why? So you could look to him and be saved. Look and live, my brother. Live. Look to Jesus now and live. But why did God allow the fiery serpents to bite them? I mean, that's kind of like a strange judgment. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know why God let those guys in? You know why God brought those serpents in to bite them? Because the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining. He says, you're going to complain? I'll let the serpents just bite you. That's what he did. They murmured and they complained. Why? Because they were not satisfied with the life that God had given them. You know what that sounds like? That sounds just like the serpent. That sounds just like Lucifer. he wasn't satisfied with the position God had given him. You realize God made Lucifer an anointed cherub. He was beautiful. He was covered in the gemstones of God. He was a beautiful creature to look at. The Bible speaks about his beauty. He was exalted. He was probably second to Jesus Christ. There was probably nobody above him but God himself. He would stand there and the light of God would kind of shine through him, and he would conduct the worship of heaven, and all the sons of God and those morning stars sang for joy as Lucifer, with those pipes and those tabrets in his body, would create that beautiful music, and he was a sight to see. But you know what? That wasn't enough for old Splitfoot. He said, "That's not enough for me. I want your job, God. I will be like the Most High. That's what I want." What was he? Not satisfied. Not content. And that serpent came down, and he infected Adam and Eve with the same lack of contentment. And it's been infecting us ever since. It's been our downfall from the beginning. So what did the Lord do in the wilderness? He let the serpents into their midst, just like he allowed the serpent into the garden. And that bite condemned those Israelites, just like the serpent's lies condemned Adam and Eve. That infection that Lucifer had started in heaven, that pride, that envy, that lack of thankfulness, he just brought it down to the garden, and it's been killing us ever since. It's been killing us ever since. That means, now follow it, because Jesus connects the cross to that serpent on a pole. So follow this line of reasoning if you can. That means that Jesus Christ died on the cross to cure the curse of an unthankful creation. Something that started with an unthankful creature that infected some other creatures, and an unthankfulness that has just ridden us like a plague and destroyed us. Because if Adam were thankful for what God had given him, what room would the enemy have had? Well, you didn't get that tree, but Adam would have been like, "Yeah, but did you see these? I mean, I'm getting Italian when I say it. Like, Madonna, did you see them watermelons? I mean, did you see this? Did you see that? Did you see this? I know he didn't give me that one. He must have a reason for that. I get it, but did you see all that he did give me? Praise God. He gave me all this." See, but Adam wasn't like that. Eve wasn't like that. They entertained it. Yeah. Why didn't he give me that? Please don't follow in their footsteps. And Jesus Christ became that serpent on a pole, the serpent, the origin and the originator of all dissatisfaction. Because complaining is satanic. You see why I said that now? Complaining is satanic. That's why Jesus Christ was lifted up as a serpent in the devil's place. He was lifted up like a serpent, right? Facing the judgment the devil deserved. He took it upon himself. And if a lack of thanks was our downfall, then Jesus Christ had to die to undo our undoing. Amen? Amen. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me hurry with me, please. So complaining is of the devil. But let's get to the other side. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Complaining is of the devil. So what's the other side of the coin? But thanksgiving is godly. Amen? Complaining is of the devil, but thanksgiving is godly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. If you're doing discipleship 1, this is lesson number 8. This verse is in there. It's part of the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You Christians. Wow. I don't like that verse either. Because sometimes you like to complain. Makes you feel good. But God's will right there, God's will, his expressed will, is for you to give thanks in everything. That's God's command. That's not God's suggestion. He says, do it. Wow. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 144, 14? Don't turn there. He says, that there be no complaining in our streets. Now, my goodness, what a contrast. What a contrast to our world of entitlement today, where the streets are full of complainers. I don't like your mandate, I'm going to go to the streets. I don't like your verdict, I'm going to go to the streets. I don't like your policy, I'm going to go to the streets. I'm going to go to the streets. And it's just, I'm going to occupy this, I'm going to burn that, I'm going to do this. I'm not even saying their reasons might be wrong. What I'm saying is, what a contrast. God says, I don't want anybody complaining in the streets. The streets right now in America are full of complainers. Been, for years, it's just full for all types of causes. I'm going to take to the streets. Why? Because you're not satisfied with what God has given you. I'm not saying there's not a cause sometimes to stand up and lift up your voice, but I'm just saying, what a contrast. God says one day you're going to sit under a government that'll be totally righteous. Amen. Nothing shady, nothing on the take. It's going to be totally righteous. And when you sit under a righteous government, you know what there's going to be? No complaining in the streets. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. There's going to be no complaining in the streets. And can I tell you, it says, in everything give thanks. Amen. You may not be thankful for everything, but you can be thankful in everything. I talk about it a lot. You have to live with it. Just deal with it. I am not thankful for leukemia. I hate pretty much everything about it. I hate how it knocks my son down to size. I hate that look in his eyes when he feels like junk. I hear him say, I'd like to play tennis and play basketball. I hate it. I've said it before, I hate it. But you know what? Even though I'm not thankful for leukemia, by the grace of God, I could be thankful in leukemia. Amen. Right? I could kind of thank God that, you know what, Lord, you made me reevaluate my priorities. You humbled me. You kind of brought me to my knees. You taught me to pray. You taught me to appreciate my children more and my wife more. You taught me to appreciate my church more and lean on people more and lean on you more. You know what? Even in the heartache, you could be thankful in it, even though you're not thankful for it. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. To the left just a little bit. Ephesians 5. Thanksgiving is godly. Complaining is satanic. It's of the devil. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine. Sorry, we're going to be, it's not, there's nothing out there today. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Not the spirits, lowercase s, but the Spirit, capital S. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying right there that if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to give thanks. But if you're full of another spirit, you're going to gripe and you're going to complain. Complaining just killed a meeting, man. It just killed a meeting. If somebody gets up there and does a testimony and you still start griping and complaining, you know what it's going to do? You're going to feel an icy chill come over the whole meeting. So just keep your complaints away. If you got a word of praise, we'd be more than happy to hear that. But guess what? I got to challenge you. What manner of spirit are ye of, Christian? You're full of the devil, that's God's spirit, or you're full of the Holy Spirit. It's going to show by what comes out of your mouth. If you could say, bless God, thank God, praise the Lord, if you could just find something to be thankful for, I could sense the Holy Spirit right there. But all of it is, woe is me, and life is so bad, and God got a bum steer, and I can't believe they did that, and yada, 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 all that stuff. You know what's going to happen? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. That's not a good... Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm losing you already. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm just telling you the Bible. Complaining is of the devil and thanksgiving is godly. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. Are you spiritual today? Don't answer out loud. If you're spiritual today, you're going to find something to thank God for. If you got another spirit, if it's all you, it's all something else, it's all the world, you're going to be the complainer. 1 Chronicles 16 is about David. David was a spiritual man, wasn't he? David was the spiritual man, the spiritual king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, you see that the spiritual man David wants to praise the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, the Bible says that on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Look at verse number 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Amen? For his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Man, David was like, guys, Let's strike up the band. Let's sing another one. Let's sing another hymn. Let's praise the Lord. You know what? I was almost tempted to tell Stephen, let's sing another one, guys. Maybe we'll sing another one later. We were at the men's breakfast yesterday. There's about 14 or 15 of us. Man, we got to shouting in that house. We got to shouting. The windows started shaking a little bit. I think the neighbors were peeking in the windows, wondering what's going on. You know why? Because that praise, man, in a world full of griping, they need to hear somebody stand up and say, God, you're good. Right? And you do good. I don't understand everything. I don't get chemo. I don't get it all. But you know what, God? I got to trust you when I don't understand you. I got to know you enough that I can trust you when I don't know. Right? I can thank you. I can thank you. I can praise you. I can thank you. I can praise you. And in verse number 41, David wanted this praise to go on so much, he appointed guys, like we got some song leaders, they appointed some people to come up and sing and bring psalms before the people. And the Bible says they came up there in 41 to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever, right? The spiritual man David wanted to praise the Lord, have other people praise the Lord, and kind of keep the praise going. Do you? Are you spiritual? Because the Son of David lives inside of you, right? Jesus Christ, that new man on the inside, he lives inside of you. You know what he wants to do? He wants to thank God for something. He wants to find something to praise the Lord. He wants to be happy in Jesus, you know? So how can we do that? Can I leave you with something practical? How can we be more thankful? The command is to be thankful. Would you like to be thankful today? Yes. Oh boy. No, I'd rather just sit here and stew in my own juices. You know, would you like to be more thankful? Yeah. You know, biologically and psychologically, a smile does a lot more for you than a frown. You know, sometimes you got to play the man and just smile. You know what? Stop, you know, turn that frown upside down. And, you know, it'll fire off the right endorphins in your body and you might feel a little happy. But if you just want to walk around miserable, you're probably going to stay miserable. So find something. The new man inside you. Right now, the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, why don't you thank God more? We should find something to thank God. Maybe you should walk up to that mic and thank God for something today. That's what the Holy Spirit says. The other voice says, no, you still got that car payment. Your job sucks. You know, your kids are busting your chops. You got those leaves you got to do. Man, all those trees. Why don't those neighbors put a fence up? Right? All that stuff's just going on. Yesterday, I rolled up at my house. My neighbor did his whole lawn. The leaves were gone. My lawn looks like it's 3 feet deep in leaves. And he's just standing there on his driveway looking at me. He's just... There's no fence. You know, it's a Jersey law. We're just connected. He's looking at me. You better not pray for an east wind. You know? But anyway, go to Colossians chapter 3 again. Let me give you three quick things while the turkey warms up and everything's getting on those sternos there. Most of you aren't going anywhere, so you could relax. Colossians chapter 3, work up an appetite. Sit there and shake your leg. You'll build up something. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just look at this. I'll give you three things. If you're taking notes, one, two, three. How can we be more thankful? I'll give you three things. And I'm not going to spend too much time in any of them. So it'll be a practical takeaway. Number one, if you want to obey God's command to be thankful, number one, you've got to change your perspective. Number one, you've got to change your perspective. Now look at Colossians 3, right? Colossians 3 is where we started. Verse number 15 is where we started, the end of the verse. And be thankful, right? That's where we began our message today, about a few minutes ago, right? But the command, please notice, to be thankful was given in the book of Colossians. That's interesting. Look at Colossians 4. You know what the book of Colossians is targeted towards? Colossians chapter 4 tells us that the book of Colossians is directed to the Laodiceans. That's who we are. That's where we're living. That's when we are on God's timetable. And Colossians 4:15 says it. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So God wanted that command to be thankful to be directed to the Laodicean church. So let's go see what God says to the Laodiceans. Let's go to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3. Now look, we flip to a lot of Bible verses because we're a Bible church, and what I have to say isn't really worth a pile of stuffing. It's really just what God has to say. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, we'll notice something about the church of the last days, the church before Jesus Christ comes back, the church of the Laodiceans. You know what Laodicea means, right? It means the rights of the people. Justice for the people. Entitlement for the people, for the people, for the people. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, the Laodicean church, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, the church of these last days, the church of Laodicea, is the church of the entitled. They're full, but they're not thankful. They said, look at me, look what I got, look at my buildings, and look at my programs, and look at my congregations, and look at my cars, and look at my stuff, and look at all that we've created, right? That's Laodicea. Laodicea, that's what that is. So you know what God tells them in verse 18? The church of the entitled is counseled by Jesus Christ himself. You know what he tells them? Change your perspective, guys. Change your perspective. Because you've been swimming in a sewer and you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you're not. And you need me more than you realize it. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Because they're not really rich. They think they are. That thou mayest, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's saying, guys, change your perspective. It's not the gold in your coffers. I'm going to pave the streets with those gold, right? It's not the threads you wear on church on a Sunday morning. It's the right white raiment that you're storing up for yourself by your righteous works that you're doing down here. It's not the way you see things. It's the way I see things. You need to change your perspective, Laodicean church. Got to see things the way God sees them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I speak about him a lot. I think he's a great man of God. He died many years ago. He was a German Lutheran pastor under Hitler's regime. You know what he said? It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Amen. He died at 39. He was executed by Hitler's regime just a few days before the Allies were going to liberate Germany. You understand that? And that man said, it's not about how much you got. It's about how much of God you got. It's about how thankful you are. Are you thankful today? Change your perspective. C.S. Lewis, who also wrote around the time of the Second World War, said, we ought to give thanks always for all fortune. For if it is good, because it's good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world, and hope of our eternal country. All things work together for good to them that love God. Go back to Numbers 24. Let's go back to our serpent people. Let's go back to our serpent people. Let's see what they're doing. When we last left them, they were complaining. Let's go back to Numbers 21 and let's go see what made them complain. Numbers 21, verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. You know what got them in trouble? And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. That was a land of not friendly people. It was rough. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They said, oh, this is too hard, God. This road is too difficult that you gave me to walk. And in verse 5, they start complaining. And in verse 6, God just sicks the serpents on them. You know what you need to do? You change your perspective by changing the way you see yourself, saint. See, these were saints right here. They had been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been delivered by the blood of the Lamb? Amen. You know what happened? And then they started walking in this wilderness, and it was rough. Isn't it rough out there? I don't minimize that it's rough. Heartaches, family breaks your heart, the world breaks your heart, your country breaks your heart, people break your heart, sickness breaks your heart, disappointment breaks your heart. I didn't say it wasn't easy. God never said the road was going to be smooth. But he said, you're going to a place where you got no sorrow, and I'm making you into something for eternity. The guy that gets up at 5 tomorrow morning to go lift, it's not easy to get up. I work out at 5 a.m. I puke all over the floor. I can't stand it. I got to exercise in the afternoon, and you see how much I do of that. Right? So you know what happens? Look, he didn't say it was easy, but no pain, no gain, right? You got to get a better perspective. God's doing more than just trying to pad your coffers. God's trying to make some sons of God. They're going to rule with him for eternity, right? He's trying to see, he's looking for a few good men and women that'll live and reign with him. And you know what? They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. But you know what they started doing? They started thinking they deserve better. I don't like this road. I don't like this land. I don't like this menu. I don't like this stuff. And they start complaining. They forgot where they came from, and they lost sight of where they were going. Have you? Did you forget where you came from? You remember Egypt? You remember the torture and the whipping and the tyranny and the pressure and the oppression and the enemy just putting his neck on your foot? His neck, your neck, his foot on your neck. I got that backwards. Right? Him just keeping you down and you couldn't get out from under that gasp. And then Jesus Christ gave you liberty and said, just a little while. I'll be back in a little while. And he said, just occupy till I come. Just hold on. It's just a few minutes. It's just 2 days on my calendar. Just hang on just a little bit. I'll be right there. And you know what happens? The road, you get pebbles in your sandals. The food's kind of like not, you know, what you wanted it to be. You think you deserve better. And you start complaining. And you forget what God's got you headed for. Amen. And you just start complaining. And you forget, I say this gently, but it's the truth. You forget that all you deserve is to burn forever in a lake of fire. Yes. Amen. You say, oh, that just made me lose my appetite. You'll still eat, don't worry. But look, get a look at God and you'll get your perspective back. Amen. You put yourself next up against Jesus Christ, you don't look so hot. You say, I'm a pretty good person. You take a sheep and you bring a sheep out and you put a sheep and say, oh, it's, what color is that sheep's wool? Oh, it's white. No, it's not. Put that sheep's wool next to the snow when it comes down. That sheep's wool will look as filthy as the mud itself. And when you compare yourself to what's coming down from heaven, Jesus Christ, you look just as dirty as the devil himself. And you won't think you're too hot. When Isaiah got a look at Jesus Christ, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know what he did? He got a look at God. Take a look at Jesus Christ. Get your perspective back. Can I say it gently? I like to come and knock somebody upside the head, knock myself upside the head. But the Holy Spirit just says, why don't you look at your Savior? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't done what he did. You haven't been as righteous as he is. You want some perspective? How would you feel? Just picture this. How would you feel if your son's killer, sitting on death row, started complaining about the accommodations? I don't like this. You call that a hamburger? You know? Oh, you're going to be executed tomorrow. You deserve to die. Yeah, but I don't like this steamed corn. That's not steamed corn. My mama made steamed corn. That's not steamed corn. Send that back, right? You're complaining, right? You deserve to die. You're complaining about all the little things that you're being extra blessed with. Hey, how do you think God feels when ruined sinners worthy of death murmur and complain? He says, you forgot you were worthy of death? You forgot I gave you a seat at my table and you deserve to die because your sin put my son on a cross? Did you forget that? Get some perspective back. You realize that that train was coming at you at 120 miles an hour and you were tied to the tracks and I came in at the 11th hour and rescued you and brought you into my palace and made you sit at my table and kind of covered up all your warts and made you my son? Did you forget where you came from? Did you forget where you're going? Did that help the thankometer just start cranking a little bit in your soul? Hey, perspective is powerful, isn't it? I tell you, I don't like Sloan Kettering at all. My son hates it the most, and I get it. He says, Daddy, I hate the smell. The other day I was there with him, I ordered some food. He stuck his nose, he can't even smell the stand to smell the food. And I feel it, I get it, I understand it. And every time I want to cry in my beer, God does something to give me perspective. And the last time my wife was, and he was in the hospital for it, he was admitted a few months ago. You know what God did? God put in the next bed a kid just about his age. And God gave me a dose of perspective. You know, I hate everything my son has to go through. But you know what? I said this to my wife a couple of times. Thank the Lord. My son is kind of like on the first class seats of Sloan Kettering. He's only been told good things. This is the best cancer to get, which, you know, like I said, is like swallowing a mouthful of crap. Right? But this is the best cancer to get. Can I say that? Right? This is the best cancer to get. And you're going to be okay. And it's undetectable. And every guy makes a full recovery. You'll probably never see us again. And they've just given us good news and good news and good news. I know he's got to go through stuff. And I'm telling you, if I could take it, I would take it. Right? But you know what? They put a kid next to him in a bed. His name was Michael. Just about the same age. And you know what? My wife one night says, the lady next to me is throwing up. The mother is throwing up. Because this kid is just about the same age. And he's had cancer for years, on and off. And now he's got another cancer in his GI tract. And this hospital said there's nothing they could do. Montefiore said there's nothing they could do. So she's there on a Hail Mary pass at Sloan Kettering to try to see if something could be done. And my wife still texts her back and forth. You know what God did right there? That was a heavy dose of perspective. God did that to me. Because when I was tempted to cry in my beer, he said, I'm going to put a kid right next to your son that's got a lot worse pill that he's got to swallow and is dealing with a lot. See, it's all about perspective. As bad as you think you got it, you need a dose of perspective. Maybe it might be a roommate named Michael. You pray for him. That might be put next to you to just give you a little bit of perspective. Somebody said, give thanks for all things, for our disappointments are but his appointments. Brethren, it's just a change in perspective. Just see things from how God is seeing them. You know what happens? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just a little change of perspective. You know, David wanted to build a temple, right? He wasn't going to get to do it. And David could have cried in his beer. He wants to build a temple. He wants to build God a great house. And he's excited about doing it. The prophet Nathan says, you're not going to build the house. Your son's going to build the house. Now, David could have done two things. He could have crossed his arms like some of you and said, but God, I wanted to do this and you didn't let me have it. I'm upset. I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm not reading your Bible anymore. That's it. I quit. You didn't give me the one thing I wanted. Meh, meh, meh. I need to put my diaper on. Right? That's what happens. You know what David did? Say, okay, Solomon will get to build it. I'm going to prepare with all my might so Solomon builds a great house. I'm going to make sure that he does a great job. You know what? It was a change of perspective. He said, what do I got to gripe about? You know what David did, that spiritual man that you and I should endeavor to be like? David, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 7:18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? We all need a little moment like that. We need a moment. We just go and sit down before God and stop saying who I am and say, who am I? That's the flip of perspective. You know, I mean, don't you have something you could do with that? You know, I'm looking at Stephen right there. Hey, Stephen, Jenna, they're a sweet couple. I love them dearly. They're great people. I know Stephen since he's like fifth or sixth grade in a Sunday school class. Always been a nice kid. I know Jenna when he started bringing her around youth camp. And I said, who's that girl over there with the kids looking for frogs? Said, oh, that's my girlfriend. I said, you better marry that girl. You know, she was down there at youth camp looking for frogs up there and helping the kids out. And you know what? God gives them the grace of life. Literally, gave them grace. You know what? You know what you got to do, brother and sister? You know what you got to do? Sit down and go, who am I? Right? As nice as they are and as sweet as they are and as lovely as they are and as much better Christians and young people they are than I ever was and could be, you know what? Who are they that God gave them that? And who are you to have anything good that God's given you? Stop with this. Who am, don't you know who I am? Look at all my PBA cards. Don't. Look how many I got here. Right? I'm thankful for the PBA cards. I'll still take them. Thank you. I appreciate all that. You know what? But you know what? We get this entitlement and mentality. God, don't you know who I am? Yeah. You're a sinner that I saved by grace. Who am I? David had the right idea. Just walked in and said, who am I? And when I want to complain maybe about my son, I got to say, who am I? Who am I to complain? And I know there's going to be moments where I do complain and get upset, but who am I? Who are we? Got to change our perspective, people. Real quick, go to Colossians 3. I'm sorry I spent so long on that one. But Colossians 3, I'm just trying to stall so the turkey gets warm. Colossians 3. That was number one. That was long. Number one is change your perspective. Number two is channel your passions. Colossians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Change your perspective and channel your passions. Set your affections on things that really matter. Learn to love things that really count. If this world is not your home, why should the things of this world determine your thanks? Amen. Question, is your idea of Thanksgiving how much food you'll throw out on Thursday? Oh, we're just so blessed. Look, is it the stuff and the stuffing? Is that what is your measure of Thanksgiving? Because you've got so much stuff. You know, we're going to throw out so much stuff because we're so... Is that what the blessings are? What about the spiritual blessings in heavenly places? You got any of those? Are you setting your affection on those? But you know, Charles Spurgeon said this, and he was so wise. He said, you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. Just a little more money, a little more property, a little more room. You know what he said? You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. That's right. If you can't learn to be thankful where you are, don't matter how much money you make, how much more they put in your check, how much bigger the lot size gets, how much more you pad your Roth IRAs with, guess what? You'll still never be satisfied. You'll just be chasing more. You got to channel your passions. So when your heart that's prone to wander, amen? When your heart that's prone to wander starts getting attached to the stuff you see and touch and taste, get it back on course by remembering your true riches. That inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hey, you got Jesus Christ? You got hope today? You got any ability to have joy today? Do you have the truth today in a world of lies? Do you have a way to get victory over sin today that you didn't have before? Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know how to raise a family? Do you know how to change your life? Do you know what the Holy Spirit can do for you and with you and through you? Man, you gotta channel your passions. Say, Lord, I am rich. Let me start laying up more of those riches. You know, there was a bumper sticker or a t-shirt years ago. He who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong. So somebody tried to stay spiritual. Somebody tried to fix it up a little bit. They said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Nope. Wrong again. Here's the truth. He who dies with only toys loses everything at the judgment seat of Christ. That's Bible. If you're a Christian here today and all it is about the house and the sports and the activities and the stuff and you squeeze Jesus in between your busy, busy lives, guess what? You're going to lose it all. And you're teaching your next generation that this stuff that we shout about when we have time, it's really not important. It's only there when we can fit it into what we're doing. You see? You're always teaching, brother, and you're always teaching, sister. More is caught than taught. What are you showing the next generation? Is the things of God the most important? Can you channel your passions? And if things down here won't matter in 100 years, why do we care so much about them? And finally, Hebrews chapter 13. This will be the last, I think, last verse. Maybe one more, I just returned. Hebrews chapter 13. Change your perspective. Channel your passions. And number three, choose to praise the Lord. Just make a decision that you're going to thank Him. Even if you got to fake it till you make it. Just start faking it a little bit if you have to. And just thank him anyway, even if you don't feel like it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, verse 14 is a good verse too. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what he's saying there? Will you choose to praise him? Anybody talking to anybody today, will you choose to praise him? Will you make a decision? Will you make a decision to give God the glory today? Because it's a choice. Yes, sir. Praise isn't a feeling. Oh, I just feel a spirit of praise going upon me. That could be what you ate for breakfast. All right? Or you might just have a bubbly personality. That's not praise. Praise is a sacrifice. When you don't want to do it, when you don't see the good in it, when you don't understand what he's doing, and you could say, thank you anyway, God. Praise you anyway, God. Your mercy endureth forever. That's a sacrifice of praise. And God doesn't take any unwilling sacrifices. He doesn't wrestle them out of your hands. He says, whosoever will, let him come. Will you bring the sacrifice of praise today? It's a sacrifice. Somebody said this, gratitude is an offering. Precious to God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make. And be not poorer, but richer for having made it. You never lose when you thank God. You never lose when you praise him. So will you bring that sacrifice today? Will you make a choice? Will you make a decision to be thankful? This whole thing, brethren, I said at the men's meeting yesterday, this whole thing is a choice. Everything, salvation is a choice. Your Christian life after salvation is a choice. The whole plan of God, every dispensation from innocence to the kingdom is a choice. You're going to choose God or you're not going to choose God. What's your choice today? Maybe you've heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She's a good Christian lady, sweet lady. She's a quadriplegic. I've mentioned her before because, you know what? I'll carry her bags in heaven. When she's marching on streets of gold, I'll be happy to carry her bags in heaven. You know what? She had a diving accident at 16 or 17 years old, I think. Kind of busted up her neck. She's can not only move this. She's quadriplegic. Paints with her mouth. Had breast cancer. Came through that. Still praises God. Still thanks God. You know why? Because she says, I made a choice. I made a choice. And she said this about giving thanks. She said, giving thanks is about your choices. Your decisions about a situation, your intent, your step of faith. That's said from a lady that hasn't walked in almost 50 years. She said, I chose to be thankful. I chose to praise God. I chose to give my life to him, even if it was just maybe moving my mouth to paint a picture or open my lips to give a kind word. She chose. Will you choose today? Will you choose to be thankful today? Or will you choose to just keep complaining? Keep shoveling that vitriolic. Just keep shoveling that acid and not enjoy anything God has given you. We read earlier in Colossians 3, the command was, be ye thankful. That's God's command. That's not a suggestion. And it contains no exceptions. It says, be ye thankful. All of you, be thankful today. Wow. 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 God's command is not limited to one day a year. God's command is for a lifetime. It's how God wants you to be. So, in the words of this wise writer, be thankful. God has commanded it for our good and for his glory. God's command to be thankful is not the threatening demand of a tyrant. Rather, it is the invitation of a lifetime. So be thankful, brethren. Be thankful. Starting today and always, be thankful. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.